Would you turn to the book of Malachi for just a moment? I would like to begin the message by reading this scripture. I've entitled this message, Divorce. And my goal is that I will be enabled to preach the gospel in dealing with what the Bible has to say on this subject. Verse 13 of chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2, that's the last book of the Old Testament. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed? Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. He hateth divorce. Now that's the scriptural commentary on that. He hates divorce. And I'm so thankful that he hates divorce. And I'm so thankful that he won't divorce any of his people. Because I guarantee if there's anyone had reason to divorce somebody, it would him being divorced from me. My constant unfaithfulness, my constant treachery, my constant sinfulness. If there was ever someone that should be divorced, if you want to look at it in that light, begins right here. But thank God he does not believe in divorce. The Lord Jesus Christ does not believe in divorce. He says to his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I dare say that the great majority of people who have been divorced would also say, I hate divorce. I just feel quite sure of that. I've read where life's two most stressful events is divorce or the death of a loved one. And I've heard, I've not experienced it, but I've heard that divorce is more difficult because you never really get any closure the way you do in the death of a loved one. Somebody's even said divorce is never a solution. It's only an exchange of problems. And I would say everyone would give agreement to that. God said, I hate divorce. And you think everybody in this room is either divorced or have been affected by divorce. I mean, it happens in, from what I understand, half the marriages of our day end up in divorce. A full half. And the other half are greatly affected by this thing of divorce. Think of how the children are affected in such a negative way by divorce. And it just creates so many problems. There's always negative things about it. And in a marriage, a vow or commitment is made. And when there is a divorce, there is a breaking of that vow. Now I realize, listen real carefully, I realize that there are situations where divorce is unavoidable. And there are situations where I would never encourage someone to stay in a marriage. There are scriptural reasons for that, and there are reasons. I don't want to take away from the reality of that and the pain people have experienced in this thing of divorce. It's a horrible thing. But usually, it could be avoided. Usually. Not all the time, but usually it could be avoided. Now, honor your vows. And let me say this, if you are divorced, may the Lord give you grace to move on. I'm not saying that in a harsh way, but move on, get on with life. It happened. The Lord's in control of everything. You have that joy to know that, no matter how painful or bad the experience has been, may the Lord give you grace to move on. It's already happened. That can't be changed. And if you're not divorced, do not be judgmental of those that are divorced. You don't know the facts. It's always that way. You don't know the facts. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know the causes. And as far as that goes, we're forbidden to judge in the first place, aren't we? We're forbidden to make a judgment with regard to that. Now, I know we all have our convictions concerning marriage and so on, but with regard to what somebody else has experienced, don't judge. Now, go back to our text in Mark chapter 10. Verse 1, "And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, as he was accustomed, he taught them again." What a glorious Savior we have. Always teaching his slow disciples, his slow students. As he was wont, he taught them again. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Notice the next two words, "tempting him." Now this is one of five times the Pharisees are said to tempt him. They had a bad motive in asking this question. You remember when they asked him for a sign, tempting him. They're saying by that, "We don't know that what you're saying is really true, so give us a sign to prove who you are, so then maybe we can believe." They were putting a question mark on everything he said. They asked about the necessity to pay taxes to Rome, trying to create trouble, tempting him, trying to get him to say something that would get him into trouble. And then they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" Tempting him. They didn't care what the greatest commandment was. They were looking for him to say something in a way where they could accuse him and condemn him and bring him down to their level. And everybody's familiar with the story of the woman taken in adultery. They caught her in the very act, and they said, "Moses said in the law to stone her. Now what do you say?" And they thought, "We've got him entrapped. If he says stone her, we could say, 'Where's your mercy?' If he says, 'Let her go,' we'd say, 'Where's your respect for God's law? The law says stone her.'" And then here in this passage of Scripture, they asked him what his view on divorce was. Tempting him. Not because of a desire to know what God really says, but they wanted somehow to cast him in a bad light through this question. And you know, isn't that true with regard to so many religious questions people ask? There's not a good motive in it. They're just trying to twist something. And that's what these people were doing. Verse 3, "And he answered and said unto them," and this is such a wise answer. Of course it's a wise answer. It's the Lord. But this is the way everything is to be answered. "What did Moses command you?" Now, what does the Scripture say? That's the only way to answer a question. What saith the Scriptures? Well, they had that ready. They had that ready. They had it down. They had it memorized. Somehow they were going to try to use this to attack the Lord. And they said in verse 4, "And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." Now, Moses did do this. Turn to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. Verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife, this is the inspired scripture. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Doesn't tell what that is. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she's departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. She doesn't have to be destitute. And if the latter husband hates her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she's defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. So we see Moses did allow this thing of divorce. If you see some uncleanness in her, something that you're not pleased with, get rid of her. Now, that was going on rampantly in that day. There was a lot more divorce then than there is right now. I mean, it was just, you know, people say these are the worst days we've ever lived in. No, they're not. There's been worse as far as more immorality and more divorce and more. There's always been worse days. Things are cyclical. People get religious and self-righteous, and that's probably worse. Then they're going to get back down into the really bad stuff and really immoral and degraded. Then they're going to get sick of that. I mean, it's just a circle. And you can see that historically. It really is true. And at this time, men were divorcing their wives for burning the dinners. There are recorded that. She burnt my meal, I'm getting rid of her. That was actually happening when divorce was so rampant at that time. Now, look at the Lord's answer, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. This was a law to accommodate human sinfulness. What if a woman had a husband who beat her constantly? Well, she ought to stay with him. You're crazy. That's not so. I've actually heard people say that. The only reason you can get divorced is adultery. Well, there. What about abandonment? What about, you know, there's such cases spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. What about physical abuse? What about there? Who knows? Who knows? But the Lord knows that if there weren't divorce, there would be people murdering each other and people mistreating each other and being very hateful to each other and making life unbearable for each other. That's why the Lord gave this commandment. You can write her a bill of divorcement because of the misery that would be in people's lives if they couldn't be separated. It's because of the hardness of man's heart. It's because of human sinfulness. I think of what Rolf Marnard said so many years ago. Somebody said, do you ever think about divorce? He said, not once. Murder, yes. And I'm sure everybody's thought something like that before. Because of the hardness of your heart. That is why there is divorce, because of human sinfulness. Verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Now, if you want to know what God thinks of marriage and divorce, go to the beginning. When God made them male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, I love, I preached on it 6 or 8 weeks ago, the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And it's given to so beautifully typify the gospel. The Lord put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib out of Adam, out of his side. And I love what Matthew Henry said. I've heard this in many marriages, but this comes from Matthew Henry, if you read his commentaries. He didn't take Eve from his head to rule over him. He didn't take Eve from his feet for him to trample on. He took her the rib from his side to walk beside him as his equal. Don't miss that. Aren't men superior to women? No. If anything, it's the other. It's meant they're like. They're like. They're, and from under his heart to love him, under his to love her, under his arm for him to love her and take care of her. It's a beautiful relationship. And the two, the Lord said, and Paul tells us this is given to typify the gospel. This is the great, Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The two are given to picture the relationship between Christ and His bride. That's the importance of marriage. It's given to illustrate how the Lord Jesus Christ is my husband. He's my husband. What a husband He is. And what a rotten bride I am. And how thankful I am that He doesn't believe in divorce. And how amazed I am that He can take somebody like me and you, whatever our case is, and make us a beautiful bride. And He says in the Song of Solomon to His bride, "Thou art all fair, my love." Now, He says that to every believer. "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee, no blemish, perfect." He says, "I'm ravished." Now, listen to the language. "I am ravished by you." That's what the Lord says to every single one of His people. Isn't that amazing? What a husband the Lord is. And we're to cleave, to leave, to cleave, and the two are to become one flesh. And what that is talking about is union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The two becoming one flesh. One. Not just close together, but one. Both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For the which cause, He's not ashamed to call them brethren. I love the Scripture in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, "As He is, so are we in the world." Right now. Now, the only way that can be is union with Himself. If He's righteous, all those who are united to Him are righteous. As He is, righteous, holy, perfect, beautiful to God, altogether lovely, without sin. As He is, so are we in this world, present tense, right now. Isn't that glorious? Oh, the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says, "What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder." Now, that is why there's not a good reason for divorce. Now, I realize there are reasons, and this Scripture points out. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Hold your finger there and mark and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 15. "But if the unbelieving depart," you're abandoned. "Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases." Now, that's what Scripture says. You don't have the bondage of the law in such cases. Now, somebody says, "How many different cases are there?" I don't know. And if somebody acts like they do, they don't. It just says such cases. So let's just leave it where the Lord leaves it. There are situations, but still God said, "What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, somebody says, well, what about adultery? Well, the Lord did say, save for the cause of fornication, but isn't it better to forgive? If you can. Isn't it better to forgive? Of course it is. I mean, you look at the way the Lord forgives you over and over and over again. Oh, the way we've sinned against Him, and He forgives over and over and over again. As far as that goes, one of the keys to marriage is forgiveness. That's one of the keys, right, Lynn? She knows all about it. That was in my notes. What God has joined together, of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, what God does is forever. What God does is forever. That's why He will never divorce any of His bride. Now look in verse 10. And in the house, His disciples asked Him again of the same matter. You know, that always creates interest. And I think the reason it creates interest in people, they're thinking about so-and-so. That's what they're thinking. And so they asked Him again of the matter. And He said unto them, now listen carefully, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. What's that mean? How many different ways are there to look at it? It means exactly what it says. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, does that mean that if I have been divorced and remarried, I'm in an adulterous situation? You're forgiven. It doesn't mean you need to divorce this wife and go back to it. No, no. I mean, all sin is forgiven sin. And you know, well, are you living in adultery? Well, are you living in adultery right now in your mind? I think so, but it's forgiven. I mean, the point is, all sin is forgiven sin, but that's still what the Lord says. And there's no getting around that. Now, I would like for you to turn to a passage in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. You can't throw off the law. You can't say, doesn't have anything to do with me. As long as you're alive, God's law has something to say to you. For the woman, which hath an husband, verse 2, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. She no longer has to be faithful to him. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she's no longer an adulteress, so she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, this is every believer's experience. I was married to the law. And the law was a rough husband. All the law did was expose my sinfulness and my lack and my inadequacy and my on and on. All the law could do. Ladies, what if you were married to a man who all he did was point out your faults? And you've never done enough. You've never done enough. This wasn't done right. You need to do that. The law. Oh, what a horrible husband the law was. You see, the law never produced love in anybody. Did you know that? The law can't produce love. The law is unable to produce love. All it does is expose sinfulness and show us how bad we are and point out our flaws and our faults. And when that is done with us, we never in turn love. We become resentful. Somebody that has a spouse like that that's always exposing their faults, they're going to become resentful of that person. It's not going to say, oh boy, I love them for showing me all my... But no, it doesn't work that way. Law never produces love. There's never a good marriage in law. But thank God when Christ died, our husband died. And now we're free to be married to another. And what a husband he is. He's so infinitely better than the law. You see, our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, sees us as holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame before Him. Now, what a husband. He makes me to where that really is the way I am. Now, I only know that by faith, but I do know it by faith. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. What a husband. Would you turn back to the book of Hosea? Hosea, right after Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hosea, chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Now he literally says to do that. You take a wife that's a prostitute and that is a wife of ill repute in every way. Somebody says, would the Lord have told him to do that? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. And why? For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. He took this woman who was a prostitute in obedience to the Lord's command, and he made her his wife. He was married to this woman. Now look down in chapter 2. You know, when I think of this wife of whoredoms, I can't help but think of my whoredoms, my spiritual adultery, my sin, my pride, my self-righteousness, my blindness on a daily basis, my unfaithfulness to my husband. It's very real. It was real to her. It's real to every believer. We know something about this. Chapter 2, he's speaking to her children. Say ye unto your brethren, am I unto your sister Ruhamah? Plead with your mother. Plead. For she's not my wife. Now on a human level, don't tell your kids to try to do something with your spouse that you're mad at. That's not a good idea. But it's giving us some spiritual instruction here. And that's what he's doing. Don't use your kids to try to communicate to your spouse if there's problems. Don't do that. But here he tells Hosea to do it. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. That's the way he felt. He was so upset. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked. and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I'll not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread, my water, my wool, and my flax, my oil, my wine, and drink. Now, did her lovers give her those things? No, the Lord did. He points that out. But she's saying, I got this pleasure from them. Verse 6, Hosea says regarding his wife, and this is a picture of the Lord, the church. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. She shall follow after lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. What a blessing to find that out. For she didn't know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She thought her lovers were giving her all these things. I was doing it all along. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover nakedness. And now I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. None shall deliver her out of my hand. She's going to see her nakedness and sinfulness and no covering for her shame. I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath days and her solemn feasts. I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, trying to make herself beautiful. And she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now that's our husband. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And he says in verse 15, and I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Boy, as long as the Lord's on the throne, there's always hope, isn't there? And I'm going to give her a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall not call me no more Bailey. You're going to call me husband instead of Lord and Master. You're going to call me, he's my husband, the one who loves me. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. Now this is Hosea speaking to Gomer, but this is the Lord speaking to His people. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and on the wine, the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I'll have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I'll say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. A few more verses. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved her friend, yet an adulteress. Evidently, she's still in this act. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Now she's put on a block to be sold as a slave. She's lost everything. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half an omer of barley. This really happened. This actually took place. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Now, aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ will not divorce His people for any reason? Christ said, I hate putting away. So many people have experienced this awful thing of divorce. But Christ will not divorce His unfaithful bride. As Hosea continued with Gomer, what a love this man Hosea had for this woman, Gomer. And Christ says to His church, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And here's the amazing thing about the Lord. He makes His bride to where He doesn't have a reason to divorce her. She's perfect, holy, without blame in His sight. How glorious is our bridegroom, our husband, who hates putting away. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You hate putting away. For Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we are so continually sinful, so continually unfaithful. We so continually and habitually commit sin. But Thy gospel causes us to be beautiful in Your sight. And You'll never divorce us. You'll never forsake us. And You hate putting away. We thank You for Your gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Drew, come lead us in closing hymn.